for tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Hey, before we get into That's Gonna Leave a Mark, I want to talk to you just for a couple minutes about Verve groups. Verve groups are, I think, the most important and best thing that we offer for adults at Verve. Hopefully these services that we do on Sunday mornings and Monday evenings are great, and you have a chance to learn together and to worship God together, but you will never really get to know anyone in a service like this that happens in a Verve group. You're never going to have anyone get to know you in a service like this that happens in a Verve group. And you can't really share the good things that are happening in your life with people in a service like this that happens in a Verve group. You can't share the things that you're struggling with and need support for in a service like this. It happens in a Verve group. You can't ask questions in a service like this. That happens in a Verve group. You can't really make friends in a service like this. That happens in a Verve group. You need a Verve group. I need a Verve group. In fact, when I have a new semester come up, my question is, am I going to be in one group or two groups? Not am I going to be in a group. So Verve groups meet for a semester, which is about 4 months, and the February to May semester is about to start. You can sign up today. In fact, you're running out of chances to sign up soon, and so you can do that today at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place, or on the Verve app or at verve.group. Verve groups are 6 to 16 people who meet together usually once a week. They meet at different times and different places. Some meet in home, some meet at Starbucks or McDonald's, some meet right here in this building. We have men's groups, women's groups, mixed couples groups. In the group, you'll have some social fun interaction time, and most of the groups have a short study, and so you'll learn and you'll grow closer to God together. You might do the study based on the message that we do on Sunday or Monday, and then in the group, you're discussing it and kind of applying it to your life, or you may study a topic or a book. But I want to tell you about a few kind of unique groups we have that don't follow that typical thing. And so you might want to make one of these unique groups your group, or you might want to do a more normal Verve group and do one of these groups if it meets a need in your life. First is Financial Peace University. This is a group that will help you to find and experience financial freedom. This has been taught all over the world. The curriculum comes from Dave Ramsey, who is a financial genius. He's a best-selling author. He has one of the top radio shows in the world, and Financial Peace has literally helped tens of thousands of people to experience financial freedom and make financial stress a thing of their past. It's fantastic. What's taught in this course, in this group, changed my family's financial life. Like, it turned us upside down in the best way. Financial Peace is going to be on Sunday evenings, 6:30 to 8 o'clock. Take it. It's awesome. Second, we're having this semester a women's workout group. This group will have a short, inspiring teaching on living a healthy life, and then you will work out for about an hour. It's here at Verve on Monday mornings at 10 a.m. Women only. I'm leading it. I'm not leading it. I'm kidding. But I am leading a group. It's a little bit different this semester. From Monday mornings, from 7:30 to 8:30 a.m., a guy's group focused on studying leadership. And so we're going to read through two leadership books and discuss them. This is for guys who are leaders or want to be leaders at their jobs, here at church, in the community. And so if you're interested, sign up for it. Love to have you. And feel free to invite a friend who doesn't go to church. Might be a cool way to get them kind of connected to church. So like I said, all of the groups are great. Those are three that are a little different than the norm. But man, you need a group. I need a group. I hope that you will sign up for one. You can do that today at the Velcro Bar. What happens all the time is I'll talk to somebody one-on-one and I will talk them into getting into a group. They're like, I don't think so. That feels weird. I'm an introvert. I've never been to church. And I talk them into it, and then they later will thank me. And so how about this? I'm talking you into it, and then later thank me, hugs, gifts, whatever. But just trust me, you will thank me later for getting you into a group. So I want to pray for us and for this new semester of groups coming up, and then we'll get into That's Going to Leave a Mark. Let's pray real quick. God, just thank you that you made us for community, that you made us to be in a relationship with you and with other people. And these services are great for kind of discovering and moving further along in a relationship with you, but they don't really help us have relationships with other people. We need groups for that. I pray, God, that every single person in this room, every person who goes to Verve will get into a group this semester, and that it will just be a great semester of loving you more and loving people more in groups. We pray all this in your name. Amen. You know, sometimes it can be difficult to tell the difference between something real and something fake. Like we watch reality TV shows that aren't always real. Some of you know this, but we've been approached, I think, 8 times to make our church or my family into a reality TV show. We've said no all those times, but it's led me to talk to a lot of people in the reality show world, and I've heard often, and these reality shows are not as real as you think they are. And then there's news. One of the big words, phrases of 2017 was fake news. Turns out not all of our news is real. Food isn't always real, right? There's artificial coloring and like chicken nuggets. I don't know what they are, but I know chickens don't have nuggets. I know that's not entirely real. There's imitation crab meat. It's like, it's crab meat. Except it's actually fish with a few other ingredients. It's fake. There's fake cereals, and they trick you by putting them right next to the real cereal. So like there will be a box of Apple Dapples right next to the Apple Jacks, and it looks just like Apple Jacks. You can buy them by mistake. There's Cocoa Poofs. I don't know if you've seen those. It's Cocoa Puffs. But not exactly, right? There's so much fake, so much imitation. And don't even get me started about Milli Vanilli or professional wrestling. I'll lose it, all right? Now, if you experience what's real, you can often identify what's fake. But if you've only experienced the fake, it can be hard to detect what's real. Or if you have what's fake long enough, you can start thinking that's real. Like if you've never had actual crab meat, you might settle for imitation crab meat. Or I can remember the first time in my life I tried 2% milk and I was like, what is that? And now I've drank in the low octane stuff for so long, it just seems normal to me. So what if fake can seem normal when it comes to God? God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to live our lives in a relationship with him through Jesus that marks our lives positively and permanently. And I think that's what we want. I think that's why you're here today. But we won't have it if we embrace what's fake instead of what's real. Maybe we embrace what's fake thinking it's real. And it may surprise you to hear that it's actually very easy to embrace what's fake when it comes to this relationship with God, when it comes to God. And that's not what we want. I do not want to settle for something imitation or counterfeit when it comes to faith, when it comes to Jesus. This settling for what's fake when it comes to God has actually been happening for thousands of years, a long time. The Old Testament of the Bible is the part of the Bible before Jesus shows up on the scene. And back then, the Israelites were the people who were considered God's people, and they had God like providing for them and caring for them. He did amazing things for them. They had committed to living for him. He invited them into relationship with him. And so they were to have real faith in a real God. And God gave them tools and resources to help them with their faith, to help them to remind themselves of him and to connect them to him. For instance, God had them make sacrifices to him. He did that because he wanted them to understand sin, that sin has consequences, that sin separates us from God. And so he would have people make sacrifices for their sins. It was supposed to help them to not want to sin anymore and to want to stay close to God. God also had the people set up a tabernacle. The tabernacle was like this big tent that would travel around with the people when they moved, and it was supposed to be where God dwelt, like God's living place. And it was like, hey, you can come here to feel close to God and to worship God here. And there were things in the tabernacle that were supposed to help the people. For instance, there was the lamp stand. And the priest made sure that this light never went out. It was always lit. And it was the symbol that God is always with us, that his presence is enough for us, and that he will always light the way for us. There was also something called the table of showbread, which we would call the table of bread. It was a table with bread, and we would also ask if there's a gluten-free option, and we would say, God, what about a table of show burrito? Like, I think that would be better than a table of showbread. But this table was meant to show God's willingness to have a relationship with people. It was like God was inviting them to the table, inviting them to share a meal with him. It was this visual reminder, representation of God's invitation to his table. And then there was in this tabernacle, there was the altar of incense. They would have incense burned in the morning and in the evening. And the idea was that the smell was supposed to remind you of God and draw your thoughts back to God, and it pleased God. And all of this was intended to help people think about God and focus on God and worship God. They were all a means to an end. Right? They were the means to the end. And the end, the purpose, the result was supposed to be that you love God more, you thought about God more, you worship God more. So the Israelites did these things. But something happened over time. They started to view these things not as a means to an end, but as the end. Like, instead of making sacrifices so we can be good with God, they started feeling good because they made the sacrifices. Instead of the lampstand and the table of showbread and the incense leading them to God, they felt good because they had the lampstand and the showbread and the incense. Somehow, they left God out of what was supposed to lead them to God. That they embraced true spirituality, or they embraced something as true spirituality, as true faith, as true religion, but it wasn't real. They were ignoring what was real. So God sees this happening, and he gives them warning after warning, trying to alert them to what they're doing and call them back into relationship. So, for instance, in a book called Isaiah, who's Isaiah? He was a spokesperson for God, like a prophet for God. Look at what God says in Isaiah 29:13. And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. Here's another warning in Amos. Who's Amos? He invented this famous cookie recipe. Yeah. Not that Amos, different Amos. But in chapter 5, God says, I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. And so God warns them, but the people don't listen. They just keep doing these things that were supposed to be for God, but they were not really doing them for God. They were doing these things that were supposed to help them love and worship God, but they were doing them without loving and worshiping God. And then you get to the New Testament, which is the part of the Bible when Jesus shows up. And we meet these people called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders who taught the religious law. And the Pharisees do all the right religious stuff, but their hearts are not for God at all. But they feel like they're good with God because they're still doing all these right religious things. But those things were not leading them to or connecting them with God. They had been doing the same stuff for years, and it just seemed normal to them. They embraced what was fake and ignored what was real. Real faith in a real God, real love for a real God. You know, hearing all that about the tabernacle, the lampstand, the showbread, the incense, it all sounds very ancient, right? And it sounds, I think, very foreign to us. But I wonder, I wonder if maybe we're not so different from them. They had things that made them feel like they knew God and they were close to God and they were good with God, but actually those things were keeping them from being close to God. And I think we have some things that can make us assume that we know God and are close to God, but that may not be true. Maybe even those things might actually keep us from God. Perhaps you grew up in church. Like you sat in the same place in that same pew every week. Like if you went back to that church, you're pretty sure your butt imprints are still in that pew, right? And your mom would slap you in the same place in your head whenever you started to doze off or goof off. You grew up in church, and here you are today. And church is a good thing. God gave it to us so that we could have other people who would help us stay focused on God. And so together we could draw closer to God. But there are people who use church not as a way to get closer to God, but instead as a way to avoid him. This is the person who Monday through Saturday does not live for God, doesn't even want to, honestly has no interest in it, but then shows up for church on Sunday and feels like they're good because they went to church. You know, it's like I can sin all I want, I can do what I want, and then I just show up at church and take communion and I'm good. And God says, I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals. There are other people who use their, I would call it Christian ease, the right Christian words and phrases, and they say them, and they maybe do them on social media posts, and so this person says things like, well, God willing, and praise the Lord for that, and they post Bible verses on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, and so they feel good about themselves. But this person also might be having an affair or stealing money at work, and God would say, these people say, they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. And the whole thing is heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking because what we're really looking for is God. What we really need is God. And it's like, man, he's right there. We can have him. He's inviting us into relationship with him, but we're missing him because we've embraced the fake. We've settled for this low octane version. Religious words, religious activities, you know, and instead of a real relationship with God. It reminds me of a story I heard a pastor named Francis Chan tell. This pastor, Francis Chan, he was sitting at home, knocked on the door, went and opened the door, and it was some Jehovah's Witnesses. They said, hi. We're wondering if we could tell you about God today. And he said, sure, I would love to tell you about God too. Come on in. And so they came in and they start to tell him about their religion and their religious duties and their religious interpretation of certain verses. And Francis Chan listens and then he says, well, I want to talk to you guys about God too. I want to tell you what God's been doing in my life and how God's been answering my prayers. It's been so awesome. And he starts to tell him examples of prayers God's been answering, what God's been doing and how he's felt closer to him. And finally, the Jehovah's Witnesses look at each other and they're like, come on, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. And so they leave and Francis Chan leaves with them and he's walking down the street with them, still telling them about God, what God's doing in his life and his relationship and how much he loves God. And finally, the Jehovah's Witnesses stop and they're like, what are you? But they really were not interested in the answer. They were just uncomfortable. They were uncomfortable with someone who had a real love for, a real relationship with God, because that's not what they wanted. They were content with what they already had, with religion. And I wonder if sometimes we can be the same way. I'll tell you when I'm tempted to be this way. Every single day. I am tempted to do this every single day of my life. It is so easy to slip into making the means the end instead of the means to the end. Just doing religious activity instead of having a real living in a real relationship with God. And so it's very easy for me to pray in the morning because I'm supposed to pray in the morning. That's what I'm supposed to do. But my heart's not in it at all. But I feel good because I prayed. It's real easy for me to read the Bible in the morning because that's what I'm supposed to do. I read the Bible in the morning and then ignore God for the rest of the day, but I'm okay because I read the Bible in the morning. And so I'm doing the right religious things. I'm checking off the boxes, but I'm not really living in a relationship with God. I wonder if you're like me. All of it reminds me of this story I want to show you in the Bible in a book called Mark in chapter 2. Mark is one of the books that walks through the life of Jesus. So we'll put the verses on the screen. By the way, if you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar connecting place, like totally free. It's not like a trick. You go up and it's like, here's a Bible. What's your social security number? Something weird like that. Just we'll give you a Bible. Or you can just grab one. So check out this story. It's fascinating. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When Jesus returned to Capernaum town several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And then a couple minutes later, check this out, starting in verse 10. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." So people were recognizing that Jesus was God. He was real, genuine God. And recognizing Jesus, putting their faith in Jesus, was marking their lives in positive ways. That's why everyone wanted close to him, why the house was packed. And that's why this group of guys desperately wanted to get their friend to Jesus. These four guys, it was like the original Verve group right there. And it's like when you see Jesus for who he is, when you put your faith in him, when you get your friends to Jesus, it leaves a mark. Like it changes things. And that's exactly what happens for this man on the mat. Getting close to Jesus healed him physically and his sins were forgiven. Marked him for life. But there was another group of people there that day, the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees were the religious leaders who taught the religious law. And look at their reaction, verses 6 and 7. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." So they think this is wrong because only God can forgive sins. Exactly. Only God can forgive sins. And God was right in front of them, and he just forgave this man his sins. These religious leaders claimed to know God and love God and serve God. They were experts in the Old Testament of the Bible. Well, the Old Testament of the Bible has like 300 very specific prophecies, descriptions of what the promised Messiah would be like. God had promised, "I'm going to come for you, and here's what I will look like when I come." And so it said where he would be born, what he would do, what he would teach. Here's Jesus, and he exactly fills every one of those prophecies. But they don't recognize him. What? Why? Well, it's because they had been going through their religious motions for so long that they had stopped looking for something truly meaningful. They had been doing the same stuff for so many years, it just seemed normal to them. It seemed right. They had embraced what's fake for so long, it was easy for them to ignore what was real. Part of it, too, was that they had their own ideas about what God should be like. They wanted God to come and let them keep their power that they used over people. They wanted God to come and to like who they liked and not like who they didn't like. They wanted God to come and to let them do whatever they wanted to do, and he should do whatever they wanted him to do. And now Jesus was here. He claimed to be God come from heaven. He was God come from heaven. He proved he was. But he wasn't interested in letting them keep their power that they used to control people and hold people down. And he didn't hang out with the religious holier-than-thou crowd that they wanted him to. He liked to hang out with ordinary sinful people. And he did not do what they wanted him to do. And a God who didn't match what they were looking for was not a God they were interested in. And so God was there. Jesus was there. If they got close to him, if they put their faith in him, it would have marked them for life. Nope. They had embraced what's fake and they ignored what was real. And besides, he wasn't the kind of God they were looking for, really. So when I read this story, the question I ask is, who am I in the story? Who do I want to be? And I would ask you, who are you in this story? Who do you want to be? Well, are we going to be like the people who all crammed in and gathered around close to Jesus, realizing this Jesus guy is not just a guy. He is God. God, it turns out God loves for us. God loves us and he's come for us. And his teaching can lead us to real life, better life right now. And faith in him can lead us to eternal life in heaven. If we get close to him, we might just get healed of what's been hurting us. And so we decide, I have to get close to Jesus. Like I will rearrange my life if necessary so I can make it my priority to be close to Jesus. We'll be like that group. Or will we be like the religious people who are content with religion? Maybe you've been going through the religious motions, showing up for church most of the time, praying occasionally, maybe throwing a few dollars in the offering. And so you feel like you're good, even though maybe you're not really seeking God, not really trying to live with God or for God. Or for you, it might not be religion. Maybe you reject Jesus because you feel like you're a good person. It's like, I don't have any problem with Jesus, but I don't really think I need him because I'm a good person. Or maybe we'll be like the religious people who rejected Jesus because he wasn't what they were looking for in a God. It could be that you want to have a God who will let you have sex with whoever you want to have sex with, or be greedy and keep all your money for yourself, or be anti-immigrant even though he's pro-immigrant. Maybe you want a God who sees things the way you do, who likes the same people you do, who values what you do. And if Jesus isn't that, you're not interested. Here's the problem. Jesus is where life is found. He's where life is found. Like, living by his teachings leads us to a better life now. Living in a real relationship with him gives us eternal life later. If we get close to him, we might just get healed of what's been hurting us. We might experience better lives. And I know that I don't want to give my life to something fake, something that's not real. I mean, the truth is, we all give our lives to something. Like, I hope you realize that. You have been giving your life to something. I want that something to be real and powerful and loving and life-changing. And so listen, Christianity is not about your church attendance or you reading the Bible or you having Christian friends. It is all about a relationship with Jesus. Now, going to church and reading the Bible and having Christian friends are good things, really good things, if they lead us into a deeper, closer relationship with Jesus. If they don't lead us into that, we're in danger because we might think that we've found the real thing when we haven't. And it is a danger because having your own way, doing your own thing, living the way you want, but leaving God out of your life is not going to get you where you want to go. It's going to leave you right where you are. So let's not stay where we're at. Like, we want our lives to be about Jesus, to be marked by Jesus. That will lead us to having the lives that we want to have and that we should have. And it comes when we get closer to Jesus. And the amazing thing is, we can get closer to him. Earlier, I mentioned that there was this tabernacle. It was a big tent that traveled with the people, and it's where God's presence was supposed to live. I didn't tell you, in the tabernacle, there was something called the Veil of separation. And so it was this big curtain, and the idea was that God lives on that side of the curtain, but we have to stay on this side of the curtain. And it was to help us to understand that our sins separate us from God. We can't get too close to God. We can't fully come into his presence because of our sin. And so there was always this veil of separation. You stay on that side, you can kind of get close to God, but you can't get really close because he's on this side of the curtain. When Jesus died, the veil of separation was torn down. Literally, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of separation ripped apart from top to bottom and fell to the ground. And it was a sign to everyone, because of Jesus, whose death takes away our sin, we now have direct access to God. We can now come into God's presence. And that's where we need to be, because that's where life is found. We're going to give you a couple of minutes right now to seek him and to come into his presence and to get close to him. During this time, our band's going to play a song, and you just have this time to pray and to talk to God about where you've been and where you want to be and ask for his help. And during this time, we also have communion available. Communion is a piece of bread, a cup of juice on the candlelit tables around the room that represent Jesus' body and blood. It's something that we do every week, and it can be so easy to become an ends instead of a means to an end. It's like, okay, take communion, got to do that. No, the reason we take communion is it reminds us, my sins are so bad, Jesus had to die for me. And God loves me so much, Jesus was willing to die for me. Despite my sins, God still loves me that much. And so it's a chance for us to thank him for what he did and to be reminded of it and to draw closer to Jesus in gratitude. So if you'd like to take communion during this song, you're welcome to go get the bread and juice, bring it back to your seat. When you're ready, you can take that. Let me pray for you real quick, and then we'll give you a chance to pray on your own. God, I don't know about everybody else. I find this so hard for me. It's easy for me to do the right things but ignore a real relationship with you. To go through the right motions and read my Bible and pray, but it not to mean what it's supposed to mean. For it not to lead me to you, but just be something I did so that I did it. To take communion, to sing songs, but not have my heart in it. And so, God, I imagine most of us have this tendency, this temptation, because we see it all through the Bible and people all over. And so, God, would you help us? Would you help us to use the things that you've given us, like church and the Bible and prayer and communion, to lead us to you? Would you help us to live in a relationship with you, not just do the right religious things? God, I thank you that even if the history of our lives all the way up to this moment have been that we have ignored you and embraced what's fake, that even if we have ignored or rejected you, you do not ignore or reject us. Even if we have embraced something else, you are still embracing us. And you promise that you're going to hold on and you're not going to let go. And you draw us to yourself and you call us to yourself and you invite us into relationship. God, help us to say yes and to really live in it. That's where life is found. Thank you for Jesus. Thanks for his death that we remember in communion that tore down the wall of separation. We pray in his name. Amen.